as we looked at the characteristics of an elder, and this is timely, although it wasn't precisely timing as I considered preaching through 1 Timothy, that we should be just about to begin the training of elders. And we have 5 elder candidates, something that's a great thrill to me that God has given us this many potential candidates to join the session in its difficult and also wonderful work of overseeing the church here at Ammaskeg. And we have looked at the kind of men that we ought to be looking for. We've given the profile of an elder. And now what we need to do this evening is we need to look at just what it is that this ministry involves. We won't, of course, go into great detail, but we want to say 4 things about what the ministry of an elder involves, and then we want to look at the kind of respect for the sake of the office that the elder ought to be given by God's people. And all of this, of course, is for the health of the flock. I was thinking this afternoon, as Chief Justice William Rehnquist has gone into eternity, and we hope to be with the Lord. We do not know his personal faith. He was certainly a man of great intelligence and integrity. He was someone who brought leadership at a crucial time to the Supreme Court of the United States. He was someone that called justices, and especially the train of justices that followed him during the 80s as a number were appointed to that post, to give them direction and to bring them back to the Constitution, back to the original founding conception of what it is that America as a nation should be governed by law and with a severely limited federal government. He brought that to the attention of everyone, and it was a sign of his leadership that he steadfastly did that through the many years and since he was appointed, and oftentimes he was a lone wolf. I think he was given some semi-comical award to that effect, because often in the early years, when he was really the only true conservative on that court, he was completely alone in his dissent on a number of important decisions. And the fact is that he brought leadership, important leadership, to our nation. And it is this kind of leadership that elders are to bring to the church, the kind of leadership that sees the implementation of this book and of our secondary constitution, the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, into the life and consciousness of God's people, so that we understand what it is we are supposed to do, how we are supposed to live and worship God, and what it is that we are not supposed to do, and how we are not to live, and what we are not to incorporate into our worship. And so it is an awesome task that the elder has in shepherding the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that elders must do, and here we're going to include the elders and the minister of the word. Remember, we said that they're 2 distinct offices, but they're both under the general order of shepherds, of under-shepherds, of bishops, of elders, of overseers of the flock of God, giving leadership to God's people in the name of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we are called to do is to feed the flock. We're doing it right now. As I speak, we are feeding the flock. And I say we because the elders, the whole session, has this responsibility. It is one of the things that is said so clearly by Berghoff and DeCoster, a couple of elders who wrote a wonderful book on the eldership, which we'll be using in our leadership training. And coming out of that wonderful continental reform tradition, they make a great point of saying that all the elders have the ministry of the word foremost in their consciousness. They are to promote it. They are to listen to it. They are to encourage it, to pray for it, and in every way to make the word of God be the thing that molds God's people. This is what we are about. If we fail in this, we may do everything else well, but we will have failed in the most fundamental way. feeding the flock means that we teach the whole counsel of God. And I direct you to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And there Paul giving perhaps the fullest description of his ministry to the Ephesian elders. And in giving that description, he says, "For I, in verse 27, have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. It was said today on the steps of the church. It's a great thrill that we talk about theology on the steps of the church. We talk about doctrine, about life, about the implications of what we've heard on the steps of the church. And that's as it should be. And it was said that in a particular, in fact, in response to this disaster in New Orleans, that one of the things that we're not hearing is repentance and faith. Now, we're not saying that this was a particular judgment of God on the city because of its wickedness. In fact, I've just learned that some of the wickedest parts of the city were not touched by the flood. And so that's a kind of an existential proof that that thesis that God is punishing them for their sins is simply not a biblical idea. In fact, all natural disasters are a reminder that we live in a fallen world under the wrath and curse of God, and that we need grace. And that's what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. The fact is that that Christians may say many things, but if we don't preach repentance and faith to a fallen world, we have not preached the whole counsel of God. If we don't preach that there is a place called hell of everlasting punishment and separation from God, we are not preaching the whole counsel of God. If we don't preach that the husband is the head of the wife in the marriage, that there is an order in the church, that men only are to be ordained to the office of elder and minister and deacon, we are not preaching the counsel of God. Many things, brothers and sisters, that were I left to myself and didn't have a confession of faith, I would not preach. There are many things I'd like to preach on and expand on, and I'd like to ride my favorite doctrines, but that's not preaching the whole counsel of God. There are many things that you don't want to hear, and I know that, and it's one of the reasons I often don't want to preach them. But that's not what God has called me to do. He's called me to give His message, not mine. My message would be a skewed message. It would be an heretical message. It wouldn't be what God wants me to tell you. And thank God there are also many, many things, I would say most, that you love to hear. But the whole counsel is what Paul said he preached. He didn't court the favor of men, didn't seek to build a worldwide empire for himself. Paul preached the whole counsel of God, and that's what the elders and the minister are called to do. And I thank God that He has raised up elders that care about the whole counsel of God. They want me to preach the whole counsel of God, and that's the kind of men, God willing, that we will train and ordain. And of course, the reason that we preach the whole counsel of God is what Paul says in the next verse, verse 28, when he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." He's talking to the elders now, remember, "and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you," here's the word, "bishops," the same one as 1 Timothy 3:1. That's the ministry now, that you're to be overseers. And then he says, "to shepherd the church of God," Psalm 23, "which he purchased with his own blood." What a powerful statement. What he's saying is that your ministry as elders, as minister of the word, our ministry is that we are to oversee, to shepherd, to guide the church, because the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep, came and died, shed his blood, the blood here, it says, of God himself in the flesh, in order that we should have everlasting life. That's a remarkable statement. And then that's the treasure that we are to protect, to propagate, to inculcate in the people, in the church, among the people of God. And we are to care for the flock, then with that same kind of care that Jesus has cared for us by coming and living and dying and rising again. Same care. And it's a care which is expressed most fundamentally in the exposition of the Word of God. That's why we put such an emphasis on it, and we must never allow the world to set our agenda. The world may say, how boring to listen to this exposition of this Word in such detail, and with such so many uncomfortable things that we hear from it. And we will not submit to such a thing. We want to have our ears tickled. We want to be entertained. We want to be made to feel good. And if you do not do this, we will not listen. And if we did it, we could have every pew here filled every single Sunday evening. But we must not, because that is not what God has called us to do. And he says then in Titus 1:9, in reflecting on something similar, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Holding fast the faithful word. I oftentimes look at my work as a minister of the gospel like the work of a farmer. And I remember John Harrigan said, don't ever say he's just a farmer. Don't ever say that, especially to someone who knows northern New England and how difficult it is to be a farmer or any place that people farm. Because what happens when you farm is that you've got to do the same thing day after day. You can't quit. The cows need to be milked. The chickens need to be fed. Their eggs need to be picked up. The weeds need to be picked. And the soil needs to be tilled day after day. And Paul uses this analogy elsewhere, that of a farmer. It's a commitment of faithful labor day in and day out. It's not startling. It's not exciting. But it bears fruit that makes a difference. And that's what ministry of the eldership in ministering the Word, the whole counsel of God, is all about. Now, in feeding the flock, notice that bishop or overseer actually means someone who faces the flock, who visits the flock, who is intimately involved in a personal relationship with the flock. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean there are many ways of visiting, many ways of connecting with people, but I want you to see this incarnational principle that elders represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it makes us who are ministers and elders tremble when we think of that, because in many ways we each know that we are poor representatives of Him, and yet that's what He has called us to do. And I'm always amazed that my simple presence in someone's life, in their home, during a crisis, or just a regular visit, makes a difference. It's not because of anything in me. It's because that's what God has chosen to bless. And that's what He does with every single elder. It's one of the reasons why in our congregation we spend a lot of time after church. We actually didn't leave here, I think, until 2 o'clock this afternoon. And it was interesting who was here at the end. It was all the elders and others as well. But that represents something that is important about being an overseer. We count it important that we connect with you, with the flock, with God's people every single Lord's Day. And I was thinking today, I always think, who didn't I get to say hello to today? And there's always people leave, and as the congregation grows, I can't always say hello to every single person. I would like to. And I believe every elder and every deacon feels the same way. It's because we are visitors. I always love the word vicar. It may be off-putting because it sounds sort of magisterial or officious. Vicar, that's what the minister in the English church is, a vicar. But guess what that means? It's vicar comes from vicarious, and it is because the vicar is the one who represents Jesus. He is in Jesus' place representing Jesus to the people. That's not officious. That's wonderful shepherding. That's a wonderful term. And that's what every elder and every minister is to be, a vicar of Christ, vicariously bringing his presence into the lives of God's people. Face to face is so important in the electronic world. And I know I enjoy some aspects of email and don't enjoy a whole bunch of other aspects of it. And I'm sure I am not alone in that. But one of the things that we can never do is replace, and phone calls aren't, they're better than email, but they're never replace face-to-face connection with one another. And it's hard. We have to work at this extra, extra hard in the modern world because we are so spread out. We travel, we have automobiles, maybe gas prices will give us more face-to-face connection. And I'm thankful that we have, I think, a good deal of it here in our congregation, and we don't substitute other things for that which is the most meaningful of all. Now then, the second thing that we are to do is to protect the flock. I warned you last Lord's Day about a particular television ministry that I become aware of. And there are many of them, and so it doesn't, at this point, if you want to know names, I will talk to you privately. I don't want to do this publicly, but there are word faith ministries out there that sound good. Ministers at, well, they're never wood pulpits now, they're always the see-through kind, and it's always a slick situation with millions of dollars of communication equipment. But there's a Bible there, and they occasionally will flip it back and forth. It almost seems like part of the drama of the way that things are presented. But when I listen carefully to some of these ministries, I realize how important it is that there needs to be a warning. And Paul says this. He says here that we need to take heed to the flock as elders, for I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse or twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. I am always cautious of ministries that are named after men. That's a sign, a dangerous sign. We minister to bring people to Christ. And whether it's me or someone else in this pulpit that does that, He is what's important in our ministry. And I listen to these ministries and I hear people being tickled. I never hear the word sin, or rarely. I rarely hear about repentance. I rarely hear about the glory of God. What I see being promoted is a kind of power of positive thinking, of human potential, dressed in gospel words. But people of God, unless we stick close to the whole counsel of God, we will never recognize this. And it's one of my jobs to warn you. And I know it may not be popular, and it may not be comfortable, and I try to do it judiciously, but it is part of what Paul says is our job as an eldership. So warning the flock. And notice there in the place that I quoted also in Titus 1:9, convict those who contradict. There, he's speaking, of course, right within the church. And we do that. We need to do that. Gently, but clearly. Discussing what the Word of God says and distinguishing it from error. And then warning the flock. Now, here is different, the third thing, from protecting the flock from error. Okay, now warning is against our own sin. We each need to be warned that we are sinners, that we have tendencies that can lead any one of us astray off into a dangerous pathway. And it's part of what we must do to warn. It's what we may call preventative discipline. In fact, it may be, it probably is, that 95% of the people in the church never need formal discipline. Thank God for that. I would hate the ministry if everyone needed discipline formally all the time. It would be awful. But it is required at times. But the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, prevents that by and large. When we look at some of the formal cases, and we have one actually that seems never to leave us from the past, but there are those that we've had great difficulty with, and we've worked through it, we've struggled with it, and thank God it makes up, it's got to be less than 5% of what we do as a session. And so the Word of God preached, and then our personal relationships with the flock warn, and when it's required, there will be the need for formal discipline. And then the final thing is the comforting of the flock. And so often in our day, because there has been so little of the preaching of the whole counsel of God, perhaps in some communions there is almost a desire. I remember hearing someone preaching a series of 10 sermons on hell. 10 sermons on hell. I thought, that there seems to be something imbalanced about that. I will never preach 10 sermons on hell. But I will talk about hell when it's appropriate, because it's there in the Word of God. But the fact is that it's so easy now in reacting against the things that are omitted in some ministries to forget that a large part of what we do is to comfort. To, as the word means, the word for comforter or Holy Spirit, and we were just reminded of this in a session meeting recently, that we stand alongside people. We're not aloof. We don't stand 6 feet above criticism. We're all subject to criticism. We're all imperfect. But most importantly, if we are ministers of Christ, then we will, by the power of His Spirit, stand alongside of people. It means that when someone's hurting, we go and we may hurt with them, and we will pray with them and encourage them. And it's one of the great ministries of the eldership. I always love the way Paul summed it up for the Thessalonians in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 14, when he says, "Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." I have known ministers that really didn't have time for the weak, didn't have time for the elderly. It is a labor to go and visit those to whom you will only give. We go to the nursing home here in Genesis, Ridgewood, and we visit up in the nursing home where Marge House is. And these are things which have no outward glory attached to them, but they are of the essence of gospel ministry, to comfort the weak, to encourage the faint-hearted, to be patient with all. And if you look at the labor of a true elder, a true minister in a true church, you will see that by and large, that is at the heart of the ministry of a good session. Pray, brothers and sisters, that these are the kinds of men that the Lord will raise up. Pray for the 5 men that have been asked to consider the eldership and to go through the course of training over this next 6 months. Pray for them, because this is also soul's labor. It's not easy. It's not an easy matter. Think of what Paul says, and now turn to 2 Corinthians. And I think of Paul, and none of us has come anywhere near suffering what Paul suffered. But the essence of what he says is true, and anyone in the ministry, as an elder or minister of the word, will know something of this. And this is it. In verse 28 of chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. Interestingly, that is also the chapter, the beginning of which he says, "I fear lest you be deceived as Eve was by the serpent." And then later on, remember, he's defending his ministry now to the Corinthians who really don't like Paul, and they've been undermining him behind his back. And so in verse 28, he says this. He says, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And notice what goes before that. If you read, and I won't read it all, but a catalog of suffering that is astonishing. But for Paul, the greatest burden of all was the care of the church. That he thought about people. You can see this at the end of his letters. He's always mentioning people. He's saying, give a greeting to this person or that, and encourage this person, and ask this person to come and see me. And he cared about people. And to care about people means to bear a burden. Those who are being trained for the eldership, it is a great burden, and one which we must not minimize, one which we need to reckon on. It is sometimes a burden that weighs on you in a way that becomes almost oppressive, because you worry about people. You wonder about them. How will they do? How are they doing? You wake up in the morning thinking about them, wondering if they will persevere, if they are okay, how they are in body and soul. And it's not an easy thing, but it's what elders are called to. And it's why elders and ministers need the prayers of God's people. There are only two elders and one minister of the word in this congregation. By God's grace, we are seeking the best we can to minister to the whole flock, and it's not easy. And that's why we are supremely thankful that there are five men that are willing to consider the eldership, because we need help, and we are going to get it. We trust God is giving us that help. And we appreciate your prayers. And it is why, and this is our final point this evening, that an elder must be respected by the church. It's not that we deserve it, mind you. There is a certain level of respect, I suppose, that every fellow human being owes to one another. But it is for the sake of Christ Himself. And it is for your good, it is for the good of the flock that elders and ministers are to be respected. And listen to what the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that same context where He tells leaders to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient to all. But before that He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, overseers, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." Why? For their work's sake. Interesting, I was listening to Terry Francona the other day. He is a terrific pastor. And he was saying that unless players are sort of freed from all outside concerns and criticisms and difficulties, they will not play their best. And I thought, you know, there is a relationship to the ministry. I believe that I minister best when I have this encouragement from those around me, from those who are ministering. And I thank God that I've had that since I've been in New Hampshire. And it's helped me to do better and to want to do better. And every elder and every minister needs that. Why? It's for our work's sake. And what is our work? To encourage, to strengthen, to shepherd, to guide, to counsel, to admonish God's people. And all of that, of course, is for God's glory. The writer of Hebrews says it in a slightly different way. He says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." That is a frightening thing in a way. To give account for what we have done in our ministries. But it is a reason that the writer of Hebrews gives to submit. And of course, he continues. He says, "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, For that would be unprofitable for you. It's much like what Paul says when he says, husbands, love your own wives as your own bodies. If you don't love your wife, you're hurting yourself. Because you're a unity. You are one flesh. And so, if we do not love those who have been given the oversight, then we hurt ourselves, because the very thing that they need to be encouraged in is to watch over us in the name of Christ. And so, of course, we will disagree on things. We will disagree on how to do different kinds of ministry, or what to do and what not to do, where to put our energies and resources. And one of the things that we struggle with as a session is we seek to do what pleases God and what will be truly good for the church. And it is important for us, when we disagree, we're not talking about error, immorality, or heresy, but we're talking about disagreeing on how we do things. There are often times where we simply have to say we respectfully disagree. And I believe one of the things that has made our church a healthy and a growing church is that we have respectfully disagreed on a number of things, but we don't quit as a result. We work together. We seek to support the leadership of the church. We pray. We've been through things between the building program and the discipline cases that we've had over the years where the potential for division has been great. And I'm quite sure, I know that not everyone has agreed about every single thing. And the fact is that maturity says we will set our differences aside and support God's authority structure. Young people, that's what you're asked to do with your parents. Parents don't do everything right. We're not all wise. We make mistakes. But God says nonetheless, you need to respect, obey, love, and follow your parents. And so, people of God, it is the same with elders. And I believe that if we continue in the way that we have begun as a church, if we continue to respect the way that God has organized the church, if we continue to pray for and call men to the offices of minister, elder, and deacon who fit the qualifications mentioned here, listed in the Word of God, the profile given by God's Spirit, and seek to encourage and promote the ministry to which we are called, nothing more and nothing less, God will be honored and we will be edified. So let's do that with joy and with trust that the Lord will bless us.